We are in 1 John chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And we understand that your word written so long ago is very applicable to what's going on in our lives and in our world right now. And as we read these words of warning and these words of challenge, help us to grab a hold of the truth and to hang on and not let go. Please guide us now as we study together. We ask in your name, amen. In this world today, very few people would actually say that Jesus was not a historical figure. And that argument just doesn't really go very far anymore because there's just way too much historical evidence anymore that has been discovered, and there's proofs that he was a man, that he did live, and that he did die. All those things are out there and those are true. And so there's not a lot of argument about him being a real person. But the minute you start saying Jesus is God, or the minute you say Jesus is my Savior, or Jesus is Lord, look out. Because at that point then suddenly people get upset. And that's when we find out that the book of 1 John applies right now, today. As I was reading through this last year and I was praying about where am I going to go after I finish in Genesis, I kept coming back to 1 John thinking it fits our culture. It's an answer to what our culture is saying about Jesus. And so that's one of the reasons why we're going through that. I came across this quote this week. What one thinks about Jesus always has far-reaching ramifications or far-reaching consequences. And that's the reality. It is all about Jesus. And you can see that by how people were, talk about Jesus. I went on and found some of the things and compared what we say and what the Bible says about Jesus with what others say. And just thought I'd put it up there. Go ahead and put that chart up there, Ron, if you would. Very, very quickly. Christianity, Jesus is God in the flesh, perfect God, perfect man. That's the only group that says that. Okay? And again, I'm giving very, very briefly a couple of statements. There's a lot more to a lot of these. But New Age movement, he's a spirit guide to lead me. He's a great teacher. He's a lot of other things, but he's not God. Christian Science, he's a man in tune with the divine consciousness, but he's not the Christ. Again, he's not God. Islam, he's a created being, a prophet, but he's not God. Jehovah's Witnesses, he's a created being. Michael, the archangel, who became a man. That's who Jehovah's Witnesses say he is. Mormons, he's a created being, the brother of the devil and of all people. Okay? Baha'i, not only begotten son of God, he's not the Savior. So again, he's not those things. And then the Way International, he's a created being, a man, not God in the flesh. So that's just a sampling. And if you go out and you do some study on this, it just is endless and endless and endless and endless. And Christianity is the only one that says Jesus Christ is fully 100% God, fully 100% man. That's the only one. And John really jumps in on that. So, John the Apostle teaches us very, very clearly, without any kind of doubt whatsoever, that what we believe about Jesus Christ is not optional. That's what the book is about. You want to claim to be Christian, you want to claim to follow Jesus Christ, then what you believe about Jesus isn't optional. It's right here, and this is where we stand. And so that's one of the things that we go back to over and over and over. 1 John just hammers that over and over and over again. Just for sake of context, we'll pick it up in verse 23 again from chapter 3. And this is what it says. And this is the command to believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded. Those who obey his commands live or abide in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And so the flow of thought coming out of 1 John chapter 3 is the whole idea that we've been given a command, and that command is that we're supposed to believe on Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. And as a result of that salvation, that we believed on him, we love others. That's the consequence. That's what happens in our lives. And those who obey those commands and believe in Jesus and abide and are in close fellowship with him, those people are full of the Spirit of God. And you see that evidence, and that's what he's talking about. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And if you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're walking in the light and fellowship with Him, you're abiding in His Word, He's abiding in you, you're full of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes obvious in the actions and the words of your life. So the evidence that God, the Holy Spirit, is in our lives is that we are walking with Him, and that is seen in all the things that we do. So that last phrase, we know it by the Spirit He gave us, John then says, you know what, I need to maybe say a little bit more about the Spirit. And he goes into now six verses where he compares the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of the Antichrist, who is the one that is informing and is the power behind, if you will, the false teachers. So let's jump into verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now again, he's not saying there's this kind of vague thing out there floating around and it's a spirit that's loose and he's saying test which one's of God and which one isn't. No, he's saying there are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and there are people who are not. People who are filled with the Spirit of God are those who are seeking to honor and live for Jesus Christ. Those that are not are filled with the spirit of the world, the prince of the power of the air, with Satan himself. And he is the one that is behind the emphasis of what they do. So do not believe every spirit. Don't trust or commit to every claim that you hear. It's a very strong statement. But test the spirits. Who's empowering the message? Who is it that's behind what's being said? If it's the Holy Spirit of God, there'll be some things that'll be real obvious. So that's what John's trying to teach us. If it's not the Holy Spirit of God, then you will know it by what's being said and by the life that's being lived. So test the spirits. And that word test, again, is one of those strong ones. It means to prove and to examine it for authenticity. It's like a jeweler taking a lens and putting it to his eye to say, okay, this is a true diamond or it's not. And it either is or it isn't. So you're supposed to test the spirit. It either is the Spirit of God and someone who's speaking under the authority and the power of God, or someone who is not. And if they're not, then they are empowered and motivated by the evil one. And John's very black and white about this. He's not playing games. He's not saying, well, there's some people out there in the middle. No, he's saying you're either of God or you are not. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. And there's no playing games with this. You either are following the Spirit of God and He is alive in you and abiding in you and you are living for Him, or you are not. And if you're not, then it's the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan himself who is the power behind. So understand what he's trying to say here is be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you hear. Test everything. Weigh it carefully. Don't take anything at face value. Measure it and see whether or not it's of God and whether or not it's not. And he goes on to say, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And it's interesting that phrase, gone out, leads people to believe that really what he's saying is from among ourselves we've had people leave. They've gone out. And of course, earlier in the book, he said, that why did they leave? Because they were never part of us. They weren't part of what was going on. And so that first verse is really, really clear. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false teachers and prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2 then, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And so this is how you can recognize. And again, he's using the word spirit in the sense of what is the motivation and the strength and the power behind the teacher, the one that's speaking, the one that's trying to tell you something. That's how he's using the phrase. So this is how you recognize. This is what he's really saying. There is a way that you can know for sure whether or not someone is of God or not. Now remember, part of the problem that was going on at this time frame is there were people that were saying that Jesus was just a spiritual being and he did not have a physical body. So that was one of the issues John had dealt with earlier in the first chapter. We talked about this is what he's talking about. Well, he's coming back to it now. These are guys who were saying, well, Jesus was very spiritual. Jesus was a spiritual essence, but he had no physical body. These are the people who are saying, you know, what you do doesn't really matter because really the spiritual is up here in another plane. And so you can live any way you want. And John has been saying, no, that's not true. That isn't the way it works. And so now he says, this is how you can recognize, here's the doctrine, here's the established fact, the truth that we have. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges, and this is the whole idea of an unwavering confession. This is to affirm and openly, publicly say, this is what I believe. Okay, that's the confession. That Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So this is your public confession. And this is really, the Holman Christian Standard put this as their marginal note, but it really captures what's being said here. Every spirit who confesses or publicly proclaims Jesus to be the Christ come in the flesh. So he's divine and he's human. Both perfectly joined together. Perfect God, perfect man. And everyone who acknowledges that is of God. That teacher you can trust because they are saying they are speaking the truth. And so, again, understand that whole phrase, every spirit that acknowledges or every spirit that confesses publicly, that's the thought that's there. Everyone that's willing to take their stand and say, this I believe, and no, you cannot take me away from this foundational truth. I will not be shaken. That's the thought that's there. So this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. And then verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, that is, they refuse to confess this truth, is not from God. And in a sense, they are denying the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And if it's the spirit of the Antichrist, they're in opposition to Christ. That's what Antichrist really means. And you've heard that it's coming. Now, again, they had heard about the man of lawlessness. They'd heard from Paul about that and that this was a figure that's going to be in the future. And they were thinking about that in those terms. And what he's saying is there are many people who are antichrist. No, not the antichrist of Revelation, not the antichrist that's coming in the end times. But yes, many people who are anti the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he says those people are out there and they're teaching and some of them came out from among us. And so John is basically saying every spirit or every teacher that denies that Jesus is human being and fully God, anybody that denies that, you need to just say, wait a minute here, I'm not listening. Because this is someone who's against Christ. Those that refuse to confess openly that Jesus was the Christ, and understand, this is a powerful way he's saying it. Many times falsehood doesn't come out and say, oh, by the way, we do not believe in Jesus Christ. They just don't say that they do. And what he's saying here is there must be a public declaration of the fact that they do believe Jesus came in a human body and that he was God. And that is part of the public confession that he's talking about here. And it's interesting, those that don't confess publicly, he says, those are the ones you have to watch out for. So it's a real strong statement about those who refuse. And so what he's saying is you can tell the motivation of a teacher one way or the other. Is he filled with the Holy Spirit or is he filled with the spirit of the Antichrist by what he holds forth, what he teaches, what he says, what he speaks out about, and what he believes about Jesus Christ? What does he believe about Jesus Christ? Now, again, just by way of application, we're living in a time frame when there's lots of opinions about Jesus. A lot of people like Jesus. They like the things he said and they like some of the things that he did. And a lot of people like to misquote Jesus. I love that. You know, people, well, Jesus said, and they say something, well, yeah, you kind of missed on that one. But a lot of people talk about Jesus. He's very popular in a lot of ways, except as God and except as the one who demands that you follow him and only him. If you have those kinds of things there, then that's a whole different thing. And the New Age movement that started many years ago in our country has really kind of seeped out everywhere. It's everywhere. Some of the beliefs from the New Age are in all kinds of different situations, all kinds of different ways. And this is the common thought that's out there in our culture now. This wasn't true 25, 30 years ago, but it's really prevalent now. And that's the whole idea that you've got this mountain and to get to the end of this mountain, and it can be any kind of thing that you want, your desire, maybe it's self-actualization, maybe it's heaven. Maybe it's just the end of all, nirvana. That's one of the terms that's used. Well, whatever you want to call it, all of the roads go up that same mountain, right? And so you can worship God, you can worship Buddha, you can worship Allah, you can worship anything you want. As long as you're sincere and you're kind of climbing up that road, that road's going to the same place all the roads are going. That's a scary thing. Interesting thing is, because we're such a society of, hey, you can believe anything you want, and that's a good thing on one level. We give people that freedom. What a wonderful thing to have that freedom. But because of those freedoms, we've got all this stuff going on. And it creeps in, and people start hearing and start thinking, yeah, well, I kind of believe it. Let me just throw some of these out there. Many roads lead to God. We've kind of mentioned that already. We're saved by good works, and we have more good than bad than we make it. That's really common now. Very, very common. Christianity is not superior to any other religion. Boy, I tell you, that's everywhere. Jesus is not the only way to salvation. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Over and over and over, you're hearing that today. Reincarnation is not incompatible with Christianity. In some cases, Christians are saying this. And you sit back and you go, wait a minute here. What is sin for you may not be sin for me. Ever heard that one? Well, you know, it may be sin for you, but being a Christian is a matter of what we believe, not how we live. That's another one of those things. So into this kind of context, John would say some strong things. That's why we're studying 1 John, because John would say into that kind of a context, 1 John 4, 2 and 3, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Very, very clear. And so every person who confesses publicly Jesus is Christ, who came in the flesh, has the Holy Spirit. He said, and if they don't confess that publicly, if they're not willing to make that stand, then they are not empowered by the Spirit of God. And the motivation behind them is not the Spirit of God. He addressed this earlier in 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23, when he said, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? So now you're dealing with the whole idea of deity. So did Jesus come in a body? And is he God? And did he come to forgive sins? Those are all critical things. And he says, who is it that says that? Well, it's the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. You can't have God if you deny Jesus Christ. Very, very clear statement. And whoever confesses the Son also has the Father. And that's that whole idea of, okay, I acknowledge and I hold forth on that. And we've seen in our culture, people think that they're very enlightened and, you know, any faith is okay. Just believe in something, that's okay. And they really don't have a problem with you and me believing in Jesus as long as we keep it to ourselves. You know? Matter of fact, that's a real strong movement in our culture today to make religion private. It is a private thing. It's between you and your God. Don't take it public. Don't talk to other people about it. And that's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous road that the culture is heading down. The whole idea of live and let live, your beliefs are your beliefs. That's fine for you, but it doesn't have to be for me. Now, it's interesting. A number of years ago, I was visiting in Myanmar, the country that's used to be known as Burma. And I had just a wonderful privilege of meeting with Christians. And this is a country that's not real friendly to Christianity, okay? It's Buddhist. And so Christians are persecuted on a certain level, not like in some other nations, but there is a certain amount of persecution. And as I was talking with some of the Christians, they said, you know, it is legal, perfectly legal to be a Christian, to celebrate Christ, to go ahead and have a church service. If you can go to Bible school, you can go to seminary. They have them there. I spoke in a couple of them. What is illegal is to talk to a Buddhist about Jesus. So you can talk to any Christian you want about Jesus. You can talk to all the Christians you want about Jesus. But you are not supposed to speak to a Buddhist about Jesus. Now, if the church obeyed that, it wouldn't take very long before the church did not exist in Myanmar. And very honestly, that's the move. Not under threat of persecution or anything, but just under threat of derision or mockery or whatever. But that's the move in our culture. Keep it to yourself. That's fine. You can believe in Jesus, but just don't tell us about it. We don't want to know. And the reality is, we're not called to be silent. We are called to speak forth that truth clearly. And when we say Jesus said he was the one and only way, we base that on what he says right here in the Word of God. John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That, we can't get away from that truth. It's there. We either believe it and stand with Christ and stand with John and say, yes, this is God's word, or we say, no, it's not, and we walk away. It's not somewhere in the middle, folks. It's one or the other. And John's really clear about that. And so Jesus didn't say, I'm one of the ways or I'm one of the many paths. He didn't say, hey, when you get to the top, it's all going to be the same. And by the way, you want to study why that is such a false statement. All paths lead to heaven. Look at the end destinations of all these places. None of them are the same. So how can it be the same mountain? It doesn't even make sense on that level philosophically. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said it out loud. He said it to the disciples. And then in Acts chapter 4, the disciples, they had understood what he said. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you can be saved. This just isn't the other way. The disciples understood that, and they stood up and preached that. And by the way, they were saying that in front of the Sanhedrin, and they were trying to tell them to be quiet, shut up, don't talk in this name anymore. And they said, we can't stop. There is no other way. There's no other name but this name by which you can be saved. And they kept on preaching. The question that comes up, I think, sometimes, at least for me, is why don't people get it? You know, it seems so simple. Jesus came. He died. He took our place. He offers salvation for you. Get it. Why don't they get it? And I think 2 Corinthians 4 tells us why. This is what Satan is referred to. The God of this age, here and now, God with a little g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we forget it isn't just humanly discerned. It isn't just laying out the argument and winning the argument and then they get saved. It really isn't about winning the argument at all. We share the truth and we share with people the gospel and we pray like crazy that God would take off the blinders and open their eyes and give them that opportunity to receive him. Because really, the Spirit of God has to be at work or nothing's going to happen. So we pray for opportunities to share, and as we're praying for those opportunities to share, we're praying that God will prepare that heart to receive his word. Because that's the reality. It can't happen without the Spirit of God taking off the blinders. And so John reminds us that what we believe about Jesus matters. And we confess about Jesus is absolutely critical. We must test the Spirit so that we know who is speaking the truth and who isn't. And then to confess and admit publicly, Jesus is God, Jesus is man, and salvation comes through no other name. That's the public declaration. That's the confession that we need to hang on to. Matter of fact, when you think about confession in that sense, very early in church history, we had what were called church creeds, which were statements of faith or public confessions of faith. And the reason they did that was they wanted people to take those public stands. And really, when you read the creed, you were supposed to know it and you were supposed to memorize it so that you would stand up and say, this I believe. And you would make that declaration. And of course, you had the Apostles' Creed, and then in 200 years after the Apostle John, you had the Nicene Creed. And I just took that creed and pulled out the section on Jesus. Just follow along as I read this. This just really struck me. It's like they really knew their Bibles well as they put this together. Because what they were saying was, this is what we believe about Jesus. Okay? We aren't going to take it apart, but just look at it. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God and true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This, I believe, that's what they were saying when they recited the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And that's what John is saying in this passage. These people should publicly be confessing Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the only one by whom we can be saved. And 200 years later, this public confession was written so that people would be able to hang on to those truths and be able to say them and remember them. So John is teaching us that there are some things that are essential, some things that are critical that we have to hang on to. But let's move on to what he says in verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. And let me just stop before we jump into it. There's three different statements in each verse here. It starts, 4, 5, and 6 start out with three separate words at the start of the sentence. You, dear children, are from God. And then 5, they are from the world. And then verse 6, we are from God. And they are in the starting position of each sentence, which means that they are emphatic. In English, we would put them in caps and underline them and put exclamation points. When Greek, they put it first statement. So this is saying to this is important. This is emphatic. You, dear children. And then the second phrase is about the false teachers, they. And then the last statement is about the apostle and those who came before. And so let's go ahead and look at verse 4, keeping in mind he's going to be talking about three different things here. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So you, dear children, you're from God. You have believed in Jesus Christ. You know the truth, and you've been hanging on to that truth. And you have overcome them. You have overcome who? The false teachers who have been trying to lead you astray. You didn't buy into it. You said, no way, we're not buying into the stuff you're saying about Jesus. We don't believe that. So you have overcome them, but you didn't overcome them through your own power and strength. You did it because greater is he that is in you, Jesus Christ, than he that is in the world, all of those who are false teachers, which is the power of the evil one. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I just love that statement. It's a very powerful statement. And when you think about the world and what he's talking about with the world, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 kind of tells us a little bit about the power that Satan has in the world. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is before they were saved, Paul was writing to the same group of people, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So you were dead when you were walking in the world. You were in your trespasses, you were in sins. Who were you following? The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, okay? So these are the people who now John later is saying to them, you are no longer part of that world group. You are now born, you're people who have been born again. You are children of God. You are from God, and you have overcome them, those that are still without God, not because of your power and strength, but because of the power and strength of God himself. God is more powerful. Matter of fact, another thing that it says that Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. And so again, anytime you see the world and the prince of this world, it's just referring to the power of Satan. So verse 4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 5, then they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Okay, so you're from God, you've overcome them, not because of your own strength or power, but because you believe God and trusted him, and you trusted in his power and strength. They're from the world, and that's a whole different origin. That's no longer, they don't belong. They're not along with you, they are of the world, you are not. And they speak from that viewpoint. Okay, so he's making it very clear. They are of the world, and that's where they come from when they're talking. They're not speaking of the things of God in the way that you do. They don't speak in the way that God would want them to speak. They are not empowered by the Spirit of God. And he then goes on to say, and who is it that listens to them? Well, the world listens to them. They agrees with them because it's coming from the same viewpoint. And a great example of that is this. Why is it that evolution is listened to so readily when there's so little proof, so little evidence? It's because that's what people want to hear. Very honestly, I've had many discussions with people who believe in evolution. It has nothing to do with the science of the fact. It has to do with the fact that they don't want to believe in God. And the minute you do away with God because of evolution, then you don't have to answer to God in their thinking anyway. And so they are speaking from the point of view of the world, and the world listens to them. So you, dear children, are from God. They are from the world. Verse 6 then, we, speaking of himself as the last apostle and those that had come before along with him, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of the truth and the spirit of falsehood. So he comes down to the final thing. He says, we're from God. And really, what we need to remember here is he's speaking as the last of the apostles. And at this point in time, the four Gospels have been written. They've already started to be circulated. Some of Paul's letters have been circulated. And so they already have a body of truth to which they can turn. And they can say, okay, this is the truth that we have. And he is speaking from that sense when he says, we are from God, and those who listen to us are those who understand that we're from God. Those who listen to us are the ones who are also from God. Those who reject us, those who do not listen, are not from God. So he's saying, there are people who hear us and they turn away because what? They're not of God. They are of the world. And the people of the world are rejecting the message of God because they don't want to have anything to do with it. And then he goes on to make that statement. This is how you can recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How is it that we can recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood? By how the people respond when truth is given or taught. Let me tell you what I mean by that. John is one of the last, as the last apostles, continuing to teach the truth about Jesus. And he he continues to pour forth that truth. And when that truth is presented to someone and they reject it, then he says, you see in that rejection where they belong. When that truth is presented and it's received, then you see where they belong. Okay? Not only that, there's another side to that as well. And that is that the people who are out there listening, the reason that they can accept what John is saying is that they are measuring it against the truth that they have. They're saying, we have a standard of truth. And this standard of truth, we are measuring what we are hearing by what we know to be true. The teachings of John, the teachings that we have been given. In our case, we have the whole of the Bible before us. And so how do we know something is from God? We measure it against the standard that we have in our hands. The objective standard. Not what I think or what I feel, but what does it say? And that's what he's saying. That's the whole reality. How do we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of darkness, the spirit of falsehood? We know it by the response to the truth. When the truth is presented, or when the truth is confronting it, the response tells us which side they fall on. Those that believe, here you go. Those that don't, over here. Those that believe are the ones that measure, see it, and say, yeah, it stands. It stands on the word, and that's where we're going to go. So how do we know the spirit of truth? The spirit of falsehood. Those who know God measure everything against the truth of God's word. That's the reality. It gets measured against the truth of God's word. And I think that's what John was trying to say when he says, you are of God, they are of the world, and we are of God, and those who listen to us also. And that's how you can tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Let's move on into an application. I also want to talk about verse 4 for a minute. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And I love that verse, and I've thought about that verse a lot. And on many levels, I know it's true in my head, but many times my thoughts kind of take me in other directions. And I know that God has already won the victory and that Jesus has already won, and it's just a matter of time before the end comes. I understand all of that, and yet when I look out and I see the things that are going on, sometimes I don't feel that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Sometimes I don't feel that. And I understand that's a feeling thing, not a fact. But as I'm looking out, I'm trying to figure out why. What's going on with all that? What is it that's going on with me that I'm not seeing the reality, and I'm instead kind of going with the feeling. And I thought about the example of Elisha. I love this example. Remember, Elisha was telling the king of Israel, oh, by the way, don't go over here because the king of Syria has laid a trap for you. And sure enough, the king of Syria had laid a trap, and, you know, of course, he didn't go, and he didn't get caught. And this was happening over and over and over. And finally, the king of Syria says, this has got to stop. What's going on? Is someone selling us out? And they said, no, Elisha knows everything. And so their answer was, well, let's go get Elisha. So in the middle of the night, the king sends chariots and horses and an army, and Elisha's sleeping soundly, wakes up in the morning, and they go, and the city is surrounded by the Syrians. And of course, the servant's going, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The Syrians are here. And Elisha just kind of looks at him and says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw the chariots of fire and this power of God that was there to protect Elisha. And I think sometimes that's what has to happen with us. Sometimes we don't have that sense or that feeling. It's because our eyes aren't open. Our eyes aren't seeing the power of God. And when you say, God, help me to see the reality that you are greater in me than anything that's in the world. Help me to see that truth and help me to live in the light of that truth, not in the light of my feelings. You know, we don't always see the chariots of fire. That doesn't mean they're not there. We don't always feel the power of God. That doesn't mean it's not there working. The reality is we need to grab onto those things and say, okay, what can I do? We need to believe what the Bible says. Greater is God who is in us than any other power that's out there. Now, it's interesting because as I was thinking about that, a couple of verses came to mind, thinking about the power of the evil one. One is the whole idea that Satan's like a roaring lion seeking to devour anyone that he possibly can. And Satan would love to devour us. But I love James 4:7. So submit to God. It's a great place to stop, isn't it? Submit to God. And then there's that wonderful word, but, which just kind of gives you the total opposite. Submit to God, but resist the enemy. So on the one hand, yeah, I'm submitting to God and who he is and all that he is. He's the ruler, the creator of the whole universe, and I submit to him daily. Here I am, God. Use me. Do what you want through me. When it comes to Satan, I say, not a chance. I'm not giving in to your nonsense. I don't want to go down that path. I say no to the fears that you're laying before me. I say no to the things that you want to bring into my life. No. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I think a lot of times our problem is that we get them reversed, though. I think sometimes we're resisting God and submitting to the evil one. Anytime we give in to temptation, we're saying, I'm resisting God and submitting. That's why this verse is so powerful. We've got to get it right. It's got to be the right direction. Submit to God, period. Resist the enemy, period. And he will then flee. I love those verses. Submit to God. Resist Satan. Fight back. Don't give in. And I think John would remind us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What do we take away? Verse 6, I think, is the part that really took a lot of my time as I was studying and thinking through this. Verse 6, the last phrase. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. How can we make sure we recognize the spirit of truth or something that's false? And it's by watching those who claim to speak the truth and what they do when they're confronted with it. A number of years ago when Carol and I were working in La Paz, we had been there for a period of time. I think it was in our second term. We'd been working with Woody and Sue on planning this church. And I was gone this particular Sunday somewhere else in the country, but the nationals that were there, we had established some leaders and they were there in place. And many times in South America, at least back in those days, not as much now, but back in those days, someone would come and they'd say, oh, you know, I'd love to speak, you know, and if they were known and then it was known that they were a pretty good speaker, that you know, they would just open the pulpit to them. Well, a couple of men came in one Sunday and said, hey, well, I wasn't there. We'd like to speak. We'd like to share with the people something from God. And these young men, bless their hearts, you know, I don't know that I'd ever even covered this with them. And they said, well, we don't know you, so let's go back and let's talk a little bit. Wow. I mean, what maturity. I was just really excited when I got back and heard about this. So they went in the back and they asked two questions. What do you believe about the Bible? And they said, well, it's a really great book, a lot of great teaching. And they said a bunch of other stuff. But you know what they never said? It's the infallible word of God. Ching, strike one. Second question. Who do you believe Jesus was? Oh, he's a great teacher, and he was a healer, and a miracle worker, and a wonderful example. They never said Jesus is God, fully man, and the Savior of the world. So you know what they said to these guys? They said, you know what? You're welcome to stay, but you may not speak. You may not speak. You see, they were brought, the truth was brought right there in front of them, and they rejected the truth. How can you tell the spirit of darkness or the spirit of truth? You bring them the truth and see how they react to it. These men, they brought the truth to them, and they reacted to that truth in a way that showed where they came from. They did not come, and they were not coming filled with the Spirit of God. It's like a tape measure. We talk about objective truth. I could say, well, you know, that microphone is about 3 foot tall, maybe, you know. Somewhere between 3 and 4 feet. That's subjective. I'm kind of guessing and thinking it could be. If I want to know the objective truth, I pull out my tape measure, and I measure it, and I go, oh, it's 4 foot 2 inches and a half. That's objective truth. The Word of God is our objective truth. This is the standard. Everything else is measured by this. If it doesn't measure up, it's gone. It's gone. And that's what John's telling us. How do you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood? Does it measure up? When it's confronted, when someone says something and you look in there, you go, wait a minute here, that's not what it says. And so you ask a couple questions and they still head down that path. You say, I'm sorry, it doesn't measure up. And I may not say to them, you must be of the spirit of darkness. But in my mind, I'm thinking, this is the spirit of darkness. And I pray for them and I long for their salvation, but I don't listen to the nonsense that they're spouting. And that's what John is telling us very, very clearly. And by the way, there is a responsibility for us to be able to do that. First Peter talks about that. We've got to be ready with good answers, because I think we're going to face this more and more and more. We're going to face more and more people saying, well, you know, and anything goes, and it's, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, just, that's not the way it is. First Peter 3:15-16 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to do what? To give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Implied in that is, I've got to get ready. You've got to get ready. I'm supposed to be prepared so that if someone who comes along who doesn't know the Word of God, doesn't know the truth, begins to talk, I can say, wait a minute here, time out. Let's go to the truth. And I begin to talk with them about it, or I begin to challenge gently. Again, look at what it says at the end. Do it with gentleness and respect. You don't want to win the argument and totally lose any opportunity to talk to them further. But it does say be prepared, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. So that falls on each one of us. It's our response. Now, it's not just the pastor's job. It's your job. You talk to people all week long that I'll never meet. And it's our responsibility to be prepared and ready to say, this is why I believe I am saved. This is why I believe the Word of God is God's Word. This is why I believe Jesus rose from the dead. And so we study and we get ready so that when those things come, we can say, this I believe. Jesus is God. Jesus was man. Fully 100% both. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. There's salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be able to do. And if we're able to do that, we're not going to be fooled by any nonsense that comes down. Anything that comes along is trying to be wishy-washy or whatever. But it takes effort and hard work. Preparation doesn't just come because all of a sudden you wake up one day and you're ready. Carol right now is in the process of totally retraining the ligaments in her knee to work properly. The Saturday before Easter, you know, she broke her kneecap and she was totally immobilized for 8 weeks, could not bend that knee for anything. So right now, 3 days a week, she goes to the torture chamber called physical therapy. And they bend that knee. It doesn't want to bend. And they move the kneecap. It doesn't want to move. But you know what? Carol wants to walk again normally, and so she does the hard work. And it's hard work. We are supposed to do the hard work of preparation so that when the time comes, we can say, "This I believe," and we share the truth about Jesus Christ. John would say to us, this is how you recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood, by knowing the word of God, by obeying the truth, by measuring everything you hear against God's word and rejecting anything else. And that's what John calls us to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your power. Thank you that greater are you in us than anything we will ever have to face. Lord Jesus, the truth of your word is real, and you've given it to us. Oh God, help us to grab a hold of it and to be ready and prepared, and then with humility and love and compassion to share that truth. We ask in your name. Amen.